Let's open the Word of the Lord today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and chapter 4. And I want to talk to you today along the lines of the double portion of growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What is God's plan and what is God's purpose for your life and my life? What is God's plan and purpose for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is for us to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In this case here, the what is not nearly as confusing as the how. How has God, in His infinite wisdom, decreed and designed for the church to grow into the holy temple in the Lord? You know, the spirit of religion has been infected into the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he had a fear, he had a phobia, he had a concern when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, and he knew that his physical presence wouldn't be with him anymore. He said that he had a fear that ravenous wolves would enter in sheep's clothing. Yes. Well, I want to tell you that was not an unfounded fear. Those ravenous wolves are not limited to flesh and blood. But I want to tell you, there is a spiritual influence that has infected the body of Christ from the times of the apostles all the way down to the present time right now. Let's read some of the word of the Lord today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The apostle Paul is addressing the Ephesian church, those that are going to get to go with us to Greece and to Turkey and to Rome this next year. We'll get to visit the site where he wrote to this church. And in the first three chapters, he talks to them about them being the body of Christ. Yes. He talks about God choosing them before the foundation of the world, Jesus shedding His blood to pay for them, and the Holy Spirit bringing them into that relationship. And if you have time, just read the book of Ephesians and look at the emphasis on being a body. And then in chapter 3, he tells us about the mystery of that body. But in chapter 2, listen to these words as I read them out loud. He says, "So then you," say that's me, "are no longer strangers and aliens." That means you're not outsiders. I mean, you've become a part of the inside. You become the part of the inside of God's game plan for the ages. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with whom? With the saints. And are of God's what?
Household.
You are God's, you belong to God, and God belongs to you. You're part of God's family. You're part of God's body. And you've been built on the what?
Foundation.
On the foundation. Now, how important is a foundation? Man, that's the church has lost its understanding of the importance of the foundation. Now, you can build on the sand. You can build on the grass. But all you're going to have is wood, hay, and stubble. And the first good storm that comes along is going to blow your wind, hay, and stubble down. And you're not going to have a foundation to lift on. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which you are a part of, that which you belong to, along with the other saints, have been built on the foundation of whom? The apostles and whom? The prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the what? The cornerstone, the most important stone that has been laid, because it does you no good to have a foundation if you don't have a cornerstone. But the apostles came along and said, we're charged with laying a foundation around the cornerstone, and then the whole building is going to come together on the foundation around the building stone, around the cornerstone, and we are that building of God. Look at this. He says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is what? Is growing into a what? That'd make a good title of a sermon, wouldn't it? That's the title of my message today, and that's exactly where it comes from. Growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being what? built together into a what? A dwelling. A dwelling of whom? And how does that happen? Oh my goodness, can we just preach? Can we just preach? Man, I'm gonna be in trouble. But a dwelling of God. Do you know, when did the church come into existence? Some people say the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. But the church couldn't have come into existence on the day of Pentecost. Because you see, according to Acts chapter 7, David said that there was a church in the wilderness. The church couldn't have come into existence on the day of Pentecost because Jesus talked about the church in Matthew chapter 18 before the day of Pentecost, and he told us what to do. Take it to the church if you've got a dispute. Man, the church wasn't in existence, didn't come into existence on the day of Pentecost. It just began to manifest itself on the day of Pentecost. Now, actually, I want to tell you that there's a beautiful picture of the church's existence before any of this, found in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Do you remember the first man who? Adam. The first man, Adam, did not have a wife, but he had a wife. You see, Eve existed. Eve existed while Adam existed, but he had never seen her yet. You see, when God gave creation, he created ex nihilo. That's the Hebrew word for out of nothing. But then he also creates nihilo out of something. And here was Adam. He had a wife, but she hadn't been manifest yet because he was inside of her. She was inside of him. And you see, when God put him down, when God put him to sleep, what he did is he brought out of him, which was already existent in him, and Adam finally got to see the manifestation of it. Well, what happened to Jesus when he was on that cross? They came to him with a spear and they stuck him in the side, and out of his body came forth blood and water. And I want to tell you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested itself when Jesus was pierced there, and it didn't come into existence then. It was before the foundation of the world. Now, what Paul is saying right here is you're part of that. You're part of something special. You're part of something significant. You're part of something that's eternal, and God is doing a work, and he's doing it. He's wanting to grow the church into a holy temple, which will be a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, why did God create Adam to begin with? Why did God create man to begin with? He was looking for a place to demonstrate himself, to manifest himself. And there was Adam being the first representative of a dwelling of God, a holy temple of God. Adam messed it all up, and then God had to go and say, that's all right, because I got my church already in there too, and I'm going to bring my church out of this, and I'm going to do my best work in the church in times to come. Can somebody say that's a good introduction? How in the world does God grow us into a holy temple? I want to tell you, God uses two things. First of all, now I want you to notice God's gifts for his church. If God is up to something, and he is, he's growing us into a holy temple. He's building for himself a dwelling place, a place where he can manifest himself, a place where he can operate from, a place where he can display himself, he can demonstrate himself. How in the world do we grow into the holy temple? How do we grow into the place that God is building? Well, God has given gifts to the church to help the church grow into that holy temple, into that dwelling of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Say, and he gave what? He gave gifts to men. God is expecting the church, the body of Christ, to grow, to develop, to mature, to become established into a holy temple, a place where he dwells, a place where he manifests, a place where he operates, a place where he does his best work. And we're not talking about brick, and we're not talking about mortar. We're not talking about paint. We're not talking about windows. We're talking about people. We're talking about you, that God lives inside of you, and he wants to grow you into a holy temple. Amen? He wants to display himself in you as a dwelling place where people see you coming by, people see you walking by, said, there goes a temple. There goes a walking temple of God. It is holy in the Lord. It is a dwelling place of God, and God is doing his best work there. And so things don't automatically grow on their own. They've got to have some help. They've got to have some assistance. And if you've got a house, if you just let it go, will it just grow better or will it get worse? If you've got a house, if it's got wood, guess what? That wood's going to have to be caulked. That wood's going to have to be painted. That wood's going to have to be protected. If it's got brick, it's going to have to be prepped. All of those things happen. How does God do that? He has given gifts to men. God has given specific gifts to men to help the church grow into a holy temple. And how many gifts did God give to help the church grow into a holy temple? He gave 5 gifts. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In verse 8, he says he gave gifts to men. Somebody like me would want to know, how many gifts did he give? And if he gave some, what are they? Well, he said, I'm glad you want to know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave what? He gave some as what? He gave some as apostles. He gave some as what? He gave some as? He gave some as? And he gave some as? Now, how many is that? That's 5. What we're talking to you about today is called the fivefold ministry. It's a ministry that God is resurrecting. It's a ministry that God is reestablishing for the purpose of growing his church into a holy temple. For the purpose of establishing his church as the dwelling place of God on the earth. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
But guess what? The devil knows about the church. The devil knows about the plan of God. And so he's saying that let's use a system. Let's use a religious system that the people will compromise with. Let's find something that will appease them. Let's find something that will allow them to go on being church and playing church without ever doing church. Let's go ahead and give them something right here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to suggest that for the fivefold gifts that God has given to the church don't need 5 of them.
Amen.
The church only needs 3 of them. Now, let me say, everybody hold your hand up right here. Hold a hand up. How many fingers you got on that hand? And we're going to count a thumb as a finger, okay? All right. You got 5 fingers right there, all right? Pick any 2 of them and say, I don't need you anymore from this day forward. Pick any 2 and say, hey, I don't need you. All right there. Don't need you anymore, okay? You were nice, but you're kind of short and stubbly, and you're just not as attractive as the other one like that. And you're always pointing yourself. You're always getting in things you don't mind, you don't like to. So we're going to do it. All right, now, the simplest of tasks, if you've got a shirt, button your shirt or unbutton your shirt with your 3 fingers. All right. Ladies, put your earring on with your 3 fingers. Now, can you see just in the natural, that don't even make common sense. That don't even make common sense to say, you know, God created you to have 5, but you only need 3. Now, who is the better off for there to be 3 instead of 5? It'd have to be Satan and his kingdom. Because what happens if for some reason, God forbid, you were to lose your finger and your thumb, God forbid, you could still go through life with 3 fingers. But you certainly wouldn't go through as effectively as if you had them all 5. And so for generations now, the church has been seeking to be church without 2 of its key gifts.
Amen.
God has gifts for the church. Now let's just hold your hand up again. Hold your hand up again right there. Let's just say right here, God gave us all of these, but you know, they have a rank of importance. They have a rank of priority, of preeminence, that if you have to name them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what if, and Satan just didn't say, all right, take any two that you want out, and let's leave them with any three that they want. Amen. Satan wouldn't do that. He wouldn't leave it the chance that you might accidentally choose the best one and the most strategic one and keep it. And so he says, let's take in importance and strategic design, and let's take the first two, and let's just remove them from the life of the church. What are the first two? Well, we don't have to wonder, because God tells us. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God, say God, has what? God has appointed. This wasn't man's appointment. This wasn't man's decision. This wasn't man's design. This wasn't man's decree. This wasn't man's prioritization. And God has appointed. God has designated. God has established where? In the church. In the temple that he's growing to be holy, in the place where he wants to dwell, in the place where he wants to manifest, in the place where he wants to display, in the place where he wants to operate. God has put in that church the gifts in order, and he says, first, not second, first. What's the first gift? Apostles. The first gift of importance, according to God, is the apostolic gift. Now, look at that. And second, what? Prophets. Oh, my goodness. Why in the world has the church allowed the gift of prophets and the gift of apostles to be dismissed from the life of the church? My goodness, what in the world have we been thinking? Now, when God tells us this, He tells us that the most important gift is the first one. And Bobby, if we'll go to that next one right there, which one is the most important? It's apostles. It's apostles. Now, the devil is not just a red suit and a pitchfork. He never comes to you that way. He never comes to you that way because, you know, you'll recognize that. How many of you, if you saw a red a spirit being in a red suit and a pitchfork and pointed tail and point, you probably wouldn't entertain that. You'd probably do something to get rid of that or to get away from that. He don't come that way. He comes like an angel of light. And so if Satan was going to seek to cripple the church, he wouldn't come with a message. He wouldn't come with a system. He wouldn't come with a teaching that would not be appeasing to the religious mind. Amen. He would come with a teaching and saying, well, you know, the reason we don't have these is because those 12 died. Amen. And, hey, there's no more of them. And you know what? The church, because once it loses its apostolic gift and once it loses its prophetic gift, then all that's left is its interpretive gifts. And the rest of the three, they just interpret. They don't have things revealed to them. They don't have things spoken prophetically to them. They just said, well, you know, that makes sense to us. You lost your anointing. You lost your authority. You lost your vision. You lost your foundation because it's on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that God is building the church. And so Satan comes along and says, let's get rid of your first and your second most important gift. What in the world is an apostle? And is it true? Is it true that there are no apostles or need for apostles today? Well, there are many people that say that there is only 12, but I want to tell you, according to Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and many other places in the Bible, there weren't just 12 apostles. Your New Testament will identify for you at least 24 men by name who were identified and called as apostles. At least 24 men in the New Testament were identified and understood to be apostles in the church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, before you have a religious fit, let me give you a little teaching. Let me give you a little teaching that might help you to to be prepared to receive some of this. There is a distinction that people want to make sometimes without a real difference. But if it helps, we'll make the distinction. There are some that will say, first of all, in the apostles, that the office of the apostle has closed. That the office of the apostle has closed. Well, if by that you mean, because Jesus said in Matthew 19 that there are going to be 12 apostles that will sit on thrones and judge the nation Israel. Then there's not going to be any more of those 12. But you see, Satan, what he does, he's come and said, well, all right, there's only those 12. Those are dead, and those are already placed. God's already got in mind who's going to be on those 12, so there's no more apostles.
Amen.
And so what they say is the office of apostle has been closed. If that's the position that makes you the most comfortable, we'll say, all right, we'll say amen. We'll give you that. That office of those 12 apostles has closed when they died. But you're going to have to give this next part. The gift of apostle has continued. The gift of apostle has been continued. Like I said, there's at least 24 by name in your Bible that had the name and the title and the authority apostle. The first one that might surprise you a little bit is Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was not only a high priest, Jesus was the apostle? Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it calls Jesus the apostle and the high priest. Amen? All right. 78 times the word apostle is used, and it means sent out. It means sent out. And in John chapter 13, verse 16, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now, the word apostle means sent one. Somebody who is sent with the authority of God and can serve as his power of attorney on the earth. Amen? But he's not greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is the one who sent them, and they are not greater than him. Hebrews 3:1 says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Then the apostle Paul is identified in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, and neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Peter is identified as an apostle. In Galatians 2:8, Paul, writing just a little bit, identifying himself as an apostle, someone sent by God with the power of attorney for God, with the anointing of God, with the authority of God, and with the message of God and the ministry of God, the gift of God. He says, for Christ effectually worked in Peter also in his apostleship to the circumcised and then in me to the Gentiles. So you've got Jesus. You've got Paul, and you've got Peter, and the other 11 listed in Matthew chapter 10, all right? So then you got what happened when Judas was exposed, and Judas as the betrayer, and Judas died. What did the church do? What was the first act that they did while they were waiting on the promise of the Father to come and endue them with power from on high? They went out and they found another apostle, Matthias. He was an apostle. He was an apostle. So now if you blow that whole theology, you blow that whole dispensational interpretation that there's only 12 and there can only be 12. Well, whether Matthias was the right one or the wrong one, he became one. And from that point on through the rest of the book of Acts, he became known as the part of the 12 of the apostles right there. Well, what about that? So you've got Jesus, you've got Paul, you've got the 12, you've got Matthias, and then Barnabas. Did you know that Barnabas was an apostle? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers for the Lord and Peter? Or do Barnabas and I not have the rights of apostleship to refrain from working? And then in Acts it says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. So my goodness, you don't have 12, you don't have 13, you don't have 14, you got more apostles. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Well, what about Andronicus and Junia? In Romans chapter 16, salute Andronicus and Junia. You say, I ain't never heard of no Andronicus and Junia. Who were they? Paul said, they're my brothers. They're my kinsmen. And he said, you know what? They were in Christ before I was. But listen to this. It says, they are of note among the apostles. When you go to lining up the apostles, Andronicus and Junius, they are marked by the apostles as some of the best apostles. So now you got Andronicus and Junia. You got Barnabas. You got Matthias. You got the 12. You got Paul. You got Jesus. And then, how about Apollos? Apollos became known as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 9, I have applied these things to Apollos and myself. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, me and Apollos, last of all, as men condemned. Well, what about James, the Lord's half-brother? Galatians 1:19, but other of the apostles, I didn't see any of them except James, the Lord's brother. So, oh my goodness, there's only 12 and that office is closed. Yeah, but the gift has continued. And the gift has continued and it goes on. What about Silas and Timothy? 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We didn't seek glory from men, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our apostolic authority. So now you don't have the 12. You don't have 13, 14, 15. The office might have closed, but the gift has continued. What about Titus? 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are apostles of the churches, a glory to Christ. What about Epaphroditus? Philippians 2:25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your apostle, a minister to my need. Oh my goodness, what have we got? We've got an early church that understands that if God's given you five gifts, don't try to operate with three. If God's given you an assignment of growing into a holy temple, don't try to grow into the holy temple, the dwelling of the Most High God, with only three of the gifts, because he has set in the church, first, apostles, second, a prophets. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Oh my goodness. Well, what difference does that make, preacher? So that's all right with us. Well, it makes a big difference if you cut out the revelatory gift of the prophet and the visionary gift of the apostle. If you cut out the spiritual purity, the doctrinal purity affirmed and confirmed by the apostles, and the moral purity that is overseen by the apostles, then you cut out a whole bunch. And so what you get is you get a whole bunch of people going around trying to have a church run by committees, trying to have the church run by popular opinion, trying to run the church as a democracy. I want to tell you, the church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy under God. And he has put in the church, first of all, five gifts to help the church grow into the holy temple that it's supposed to be. But where are the apostles? And where are the prophets? Who is the most threatened by apostolic authority and prophetic authority? The devil and his crowd. Who is the most impugned by those being missing? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church has learned how to just limp along. Oh, my goodness, I hope Jesus comes back soon to get us out of this mess. I hope Jesus comes back before we just go under. I just don't know what we're going to do. Oh, my goodness, there's a devil right there. I can't confront that devil. Oh, my goodness, there's a demon right over there. I don't know what to do with that demon right over there. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? There's just nobody likes us anymore, and we don't have anything to do. But I want to tell you, when you're founded on the foundation of the prophets and the apostle, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that Jesus Christ has established. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. Woo! Oh, man. So you got the apostles and you got the prophets. You got evangelists. You've got pastors and you got teachers. Now look at that list right there. And the church, you know, for years, it was only comfortable saying, we got a pastor. We got a pastor. And it took a long time. It took until the turn of this century for the church to ever embrace the ministry of evangelist.
Amen.
And the church did without the evangelist, yes. you know, in the church. And you know why? Because the church, they want the pastor to do everything.
Right.
And some pastors, they want to do everything. And when you got a church that's run by the pastor, then you got a church that's what the pastor can run. But I want to tell you that the church that's growing into a holy temple, a dwelling place of the Most High God, it's got to have all five gifts in order for it to be the holy temple and the dwelling place of Almighty God. Now, we've grown somewhat comfortable saying, this is our pastor. This is our teacher. This is our evangelist. Well, where's your prophet?
We don't have one of those.
Well, where's the apostle? We don't have no apostles. They all died. And you just think, I mean, even to me, I mean, it takes something to say, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a prophet of Almighty God. And if the leaders aren't comfortable with that, how in the world are the people ever going to be comfortable, you know, with saying that? And that's Paul. He carried the stigmata. He carried the stigma of being known as an apostle. We don't have a lot today that's willing to carry the marks of an apostle. We don't have many that's willing to carry around the anointing of an apostle. And we'd rather the church interpret rather than have revealed to it. We'd rather the church be built on interpretation rather than revelation about the interpretation. And we'll tell you more about the offices of the apostles and the prophets and all that, but I got to get somewhere, you know here, all right? God's gifts to the church. Then you got to understand God's goals for the gifts. Why did God give the gifts to the church? What was God's goal? What was God's purpose? What was God's wisdom in giving these gifts to the church? Again, chapter 4, verse 11, and God gave some as what? God gave them apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. All right, and then there's a very important word after that. And what is the word after that? Now, that is a transition. That is a purpose transition. For what purpose did God give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? What was the purpose that God had in mind? Well, let's look at that. We don't have to make that up either. We don't have to send to headquarters and say, well, what would we use them for if we had them anyway? First of all, for the saints to be equipped for what? Oh, my goodness. You know, that's why a lot of saints would just soon apostles be gone and prophets to be gone. Well, why do we need to do ministry if the pastor's going to do ministry? Why do we need to do the work if the pastor's going to do the work? For the saints to be equipped for what? The equipping is the preparing. It's the developing. It's the training. It's the empowering of who? Of the saints for what? For the work of service. And that word service is diakonia, which is the word ministry. The purpose that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is so that the church, the saints of God, could be equipped and grow into a holy temple, a dwelling place of God, so they could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, ministering to people wherever they go, saying to this one here, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Your sins are forgiven you. Would you like to be a part of the body of Christ, taking the message around the world? My goodness, that's why he said we need the gifts of the church for the equipping for the ministry. But number two, for God's temple, the church, to be established on the earth. You see, that was the purpose of God creating man to begin with. He created Adam so that God would have a place to manifest himself, to demonstrate himself, and to operate from. He said, I'm going to put myself in you, and I want you to get me in you. Here's the tree of life. Make sure you eat that tree of life. Here's a tree of knowledge and of good and evil, and it's going to be death to you. Don't eat death, but if you'll eat life, I'll manifest myself more into you, and I'll manifest myself through you. You have dominion. You have authority wherever you go, and everything is under your feet, and whatever you say, that's the way it's going to be. Well, Adam blew it. Adam messed it up. But guess what? The church was always hidden in man's creation. God didn't have to look, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? Adam has messed up. Oh my goodness, angels come over here. What are we going to do? What in the world are we going to do? No. From the foundation of the world, this mystery of the church was there. Now God wants the church to be established. I mean, the place that people ought to be going to for healing is the church. The place that people ought to be going to for deliverance is the church. The place that people ought to be going to for ministry is the church. And that's when the church is being established. That's when it is being built up. That's when it is being edified. Let the church be church, amen. God never intended for the government to be the place where people have to go to for its help. God said, I want you to look into the hills from where the help comes from and look at who's seated on the throne, and that is God and his holy temple, and his church is the temple on the earth. God said, in order for you to grow into that kind of temple, you're going to need gifts. And I'm going to give you these gifts, and they are going to equip you for ministry, and they're going to establish you on the earth as the place of God's dwelling and a place where God's manifesting himself and where God's purposes are being fulfilled. Number three, for unity of the faith to be obtained in the church. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we what? Now, you know, that's not talking about this little local church and that little local church. If the church had continued with the apostolic gifts and the prophetic gifts, there never would have been dispensational theology infecting the church. There never would have been cessationism adopted and embraced by the church. Amen. The church was supposed to be a continuation of what you saw in the book of Acts with the apostolic gifts, with the prophetic gifts, with the evangelistic gifts, with the pastoral gifts, with the teaching gifts, equipping the saints for the work of the church and bringing the church together in unity on doctrinal issues. It was the apostolic wisdom and the apostolic understanding and the prophetic revelation that came to that church, that group of meeting in Acts chapter 15, when the most crucial issue before the body of Christ had come is, how do Gentiles really get saved? How are they really going to be considered to be saved? Some were saying they got to be circumcised to be saved. Some saying they've got to abstain from meat to be saved. Some said they got to do this to be saved. But then all of a sudden the prophets begin to speak and the apostles begin to discern, and they begin to say, we have decided right here. And it was James, the Lord's half-brother, that stood up with his apostolic anointing and said, I want to tell you, God saves Gentiles the same way he saved us. And God said, you got to have all five gifts for the unity of the faith to be obtained in the church, that there ought to be some type of consistency, there ought to be some type of unity around that. It ought not to be a mystery about the power of God being available in this day and age. It ought not to be a part of history that the Spirit of God moves the way he does like that. There ought to be a part of unity that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being grown into a temple, a dwelling place of God, say that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and this is how we march, and this is how we go in. But I believe there might be a fourth purpose too. And that is for maturity and what's that other word? Fullness to be what? Oh, my goodness. You see, it's for the equipping of the saints. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. It's until the unity of the faith is established, but also for the knowledge of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of whom? You see, there are more spiritual babies trying to play church than there are soldiers in the army of God. There are more people that got runny noses and wet diapers needing to be changed and noses being wiped than they are a militant, triumphant soldiers of Christ going forth with the whole armor of God, setting captives free and loosing the prisoners and binding up the brokenhearted. And it's not going to happen until we begin to mature, until we begin to experience that maturity in the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, the church is supposed to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. How in the world can we recommend Jesus when the Jesus we recommend is limp-fisted and is passive and is just weak and is impotent and it's apologetic and it's politically correct and it doesn't stand for anything because it's fallen for everything? That ain't Jesus. That's not the fullness of Jesus. I want to tell you that the Jesus that you see in the Revelation is the Jesus is the one who's inside of you. The Jesus in Revelation is the King of Kings. The Jesus in Revelation is the Lord of Lords. The Jesus in Revelation is putting every enemy under his footstool. The Jesus in Revelation is the Jesus in you. And that is the church. And we're growing into that holy temple from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now the first supplies, the first joints of supplying are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. And then on that foundation, we come together and we're being built up in the body of Christ. And then you begin to supply and you begin to supply and you begin to supply. Amen. And we're all together. And then look at this, the proper working of each individual part does something. It causes something. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of what? Itself. Oh, my goodness. If we just get back to the foundation, if we just get back to the book, if we get back to the blood, if we get back to the blessed hope, if we get back to the old-time Jesus, if we get back to the all-time Jesus, if we get back to the blueprint and we throw away the modern injections, if we get rid of the compromise, if we get rid of the religious spirits, if we get rid of the spirit of Jezebel, if we get rid of the Python spirit, if we get rid of the spirit of Leviathan, and we begin to walk pure and clean and powerful, we will be a full representation of the fullness of Christ going forth to this world that we call to reach for Jesus. Amen? Oh, my goodness. Let me show you something about this. I got to show you something. Somebody wants to get in this. Somebody wants to get in this. Oh, my goodness. Now, listen to this. As long as the church is on the face of the earth, the church will need all five gifts. When the Lord removes the church from the earth, then the five gifts won't be necessary anymore. But until then, the temple is still being built here on the earth. Now, there is the spiritual temple that he's building. It's the church. It's the dwelling place of God. Now, there's going to be, in my interpretation, there's going to be a literal temple built. Ezekiel talks about that literal temple. In Ezekiel 47, you'll see that literal temple. But what you'll see is a beautiful picture or type of this spiritual temple. In Ezekiel chapter 47, look at what the vision that God gave to Ezekiel. He says, then he brought me back to the door of the what? Now that is the temple. He brought me back to the door of the house. Don't check out on me yet, okay? Look at this, all right? Now, notice, they're back at the temple. And it says, and behold, what was going on? What was water doing? Water was flowing not into the house, not into the temple. Water was flowing out of the temple. Water was flowing out of the temple. Now, this is a picture. This is a beautiful picture of the church. You see, our bodies are the temples of God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7, verse 37? If any man gets thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being, out of his temple, out of his temple, water is going to flow. Oh, but let me show you, because of all the compromise, all because of all the religious junk that we've allowed into here, let me show you, the water's flowing, but how does it usually start? And verse 2 says, and behold, water was what? Trickling. You see, the church has been operating on a trickling. The church is operating on a trickling and thinking it's a tsunami. I mean, the church operates with a little dab of Jesus and a little dab of the Holy Ghost, and they think, oh, that'll do me. Oh, my goodness, that's all I need right there. But I want to tell you, there's so much more. I want you to know there's more that God wants to pour out of this temple than is coming out of that temple. He says, and behold, water began to trickle. Where did it begin to trickle from? It began to trickle out of the temple. It began to trickle out from around the altar, a place where sacrifice was made, where worship took place. It began to be a trickle. But oh my goodness, there's some of you right now, you just been satisfied with a trickling. But oh my goodness, he says, step on in. The water's fine right here. And he says in verse 3, he says, and then water began to reach the ankles. Woo! I remember when the water first got over my toes and got up to my ankles. I thought I was going to drown in ankle deep water. But oh my goodness, you can drown in that, but you don't drown in that. Amen? And then he says, water began to reach the ankles. And then, oh my goodness, when that worship began to continue and you began to be ministered to by the gifts that God's given, when you begin to live on the foundation that God has laid through the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, and guess what? Water began to reach the knees. Oh my goodness, anybody knee deep today? Anybody knee deep in the water that's flowing out from the Holy Spirit? Any man's thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being, out of his temple, is going to flow rivers of water. But before it gets to be a river, you'll see a little trickle, and then it'll be a little ankle deep, and then you'll get up to your knees. But then, oh my goodness, guess what? Verse 5 says, and he measured, and it was a river. And what started out around my toes, got up to my ankles, got up to my knees, then, oh my goodness, it's rim enough for us to swim in. Whoa, there's a river flowing in the Holy Ghost. And we are building on the things because God's growing us into a holy temple. A dwelling place of the Most High God. A place where He wants to demonstrate Himself, where He wants to manifest Himself, where He wants to operate and accomplish His purposes right there. And verse 5 says, and it was a river, and it had risen enough to swim in. Man, it was such a strong river that it could not be what? It could not be forded. Verse 8 says, then He said to me, hey, these waters, they go out. You see, that's what God's doing in you. That's what God's doing in me. Is that little trickle He's began to release in you, that little ankle deep that you've been walking in, that you've been sloshing around in, that's not for you. That's not for you. That's for those that are out there that's thirsty. Because guess what? What water does, what the Spirit does, and when it goes out, it wants to find the driest ground. It wants to find the most parched ground. And it wants to flow where it hadn't flown before. And that's what it says. These waters go out. And then they go toward the what? Toward the sea. Oh my goodness. You see, the sea here is a picture of the church that's been contaminated. It's been contaminated with compromise and it's become too salty. You see, there's not any freshness in there. There's not any outlet in there. And all it is just got a bunch of saltiness in it right there. And it don't preserve anything. It begins to actually contribute to the death of things. But oh my goodness, when you get your touch and when I get my touch, when you get your taste and I get my taste, when I give Him my thirst and you give Him your thirst, and then when out of our innermost being begins to flow these rivers, it's over our ankles, it's over our knees, it's above our loins, we're able to swim in it, then we can make other people get wet too. And look at what he says, they go toward the sea being made to flow into the sea. You see, what God's doing here is going to flow into other churches. Other people are going to come and they're going to talk about you for a while. Oh, they're going to throw rocks at you for a while. But oh, guess what? When they get thirsty, they'll come over like Nicodemus and they'll come to you by nighttime and say, hey, would you tell me a little bit more about that kingdom thing? Would you tell me a little bit more about the kingdom of God? Oh, my goodness, I want to tell you, when one of theirs gets possessed by a devil of another world, oh, my goodness, when they spent all they could on their counseling, they spent all they could on their medicines, and their medicines and their counseling hadn't been able to do it because it's not a medical problem and it's not a chemical problem. It's a demon problem. They're going to want to find somebody who's got the water flowing through them. They want to find somebody who's got the kingdom of God. They want to find somebody that's walking in the fivefold gifts. They want to find somebody who is able to move forward with the authority of the gifts of God. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Then he said to me, these waters, they go out. They go out toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea became what? You see, there's going to be a renewal going on across the land. There's going to be a renewal going across the land into some dead churches, into some dry churches. There's a renewal that's going on, and it's global. And God is using what he's doing in you and me. Amen? But look at this. Verse 9, there's a promise. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place that the river goes will what? Yeah. Ooh, glory to God. What did Jesus say he's come to do? I've come to give you what?
Life.
And what kind of life? Oh, my goodness. Don't be satisfied with just the regeneration life. You need the abundant life. The church has been operating on regenerational life, but they've not been having the abundant life. I want to tell you, when you come and you get saved, you get your sins forgiven and you get your ankles wet. But I want to tell you, he said, I can take you up to your knees. I can take you up to your loin. I can put you up. You can swim in this if you want to. And everywhere that you go, there's going to be life coming because the water is fresh. Amen. Oh, look at this. It will come about that every living thing, every living creature that swarms in every place of the river will live. By the river, look at this, by the river on its bank, and on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees. Oh, I want you to look at some of the trees in here right now. I want you to look at some of the trees on Wednesday night in here. We got all kind of trees here. We got all kind of trees here. Look at what it says. And the trees are going to become good for what? Good for food. And guess what? Their fruit will be for food and their leaves. Oh, Lord God. Oh, my goodness. Then God is going to begin healing the nations. God's going to begin healing the nations. Amen. But guess what is going to happen as you grow and as I grow into a holy temple? A temple is a place where God dwells. A place where God dwells is where worship takes place. And your worship, if only worship you get here Sunday morning, you're not enjoying the temple. Now, this ought to just be an overflow of what you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. If all you do is worship on Sunday, you just ankle deep at best. Oh, my goodness. What we want is believers in here sloshing when they come in. I mean, where they walk, I mean, they're sloshing. They've been in the river all week long. And the people look at them and they say, man, he's sloshing. She's sloshing right there. Give me some of that fruit right there. Oh, let me rub against that leaf right there. There's healing right there in that. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. But, you know, you'll never get there if you're still trying to. Interpret it, Pastor. Interpret it, Pastor. Reveal it. Receive it, embrace it, and walk in it. Because God has given to the church gifts. And these gifts are the foundation for the temple that God is growing and for the dwelling place that God is inhabiting. How about you? Does that ring true for you? Are you willing to say, God, I want you to grow this temple. I want you to grow this into a holy temple. I mean, you got to quit dabbling with the world, and you got to go on and get in the kingdom. You got to go on and get in to the sanctification. Do you remember Lazarus when he died? Oh my goodness! And do you remember when Jesus called him out of that death? You know that's like you getting saved. That's your justification. That's when you get justified, and that's when you get saved. But oh my goodness, when you get saved, you still got some grave clothes on you. And you still trying to walk, and you still trying to witness, and you trying to worship, and you trying to do warfare, and you got some grave clothes on you. You're not fully sanctified yet. You're not fully loosed yet. You know, you still got some ties to your past. But all I want to tell you, Jesus is giving forth the command, let him loose. Loose him and let him go. And when you get sanctified, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, then you can walk in resurrection power. Then you can walk in river power. And out of your innermost being is flowing those rivers of living water. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.